My name's Carlos. I'm the pastor of community here. Essentially, my role is to gather our people together to party and to love one another and to love this city well. I get the privilege to preach on the crucifixion this morning, which is a heavy topic. I'm just going to pray and just dive into it. This morning, I just need you. Contemplating all week, you being nailed to a cross has done something in my heart that I really can't explain. I have seen all of me in all of you this week. And so, I am unapologetic about how I preached this morning. I am unapologetic about what you have shown me because I know that it is good for us and it is for your glory, Lord. So be with me. Give me strength. And I pray, Lord, as we hear your word, Lord Jesus, would it accomplish what it does, which is it changes lives. You change lives, Lord. I'm not up here performing. We're not performing. We're not playing church, Lord. You are calling us, all of us, to respond to what you have revealed about yourself. So I pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There once was a man falsely accused, beaten, executed publicly for the watching world to see. Who do you think this man is? I'll say it again. There once was a man falsely accused, beaten, executed publicly for the watching world to see. Who do you think this man is? On May 25th, 2020, the American public witnessed Mr. George Perry Floyd Jr., a seemingly innocent man murdered in front of us all. As we all witnessed the video circulating and as we collectively grieved over this injustice, we marched in the streets and had really hard conversations and prayed our guts out for this nation, one unspoken question emerged for us to consider. Does God have anything to say about human suffering? Does God care about how we suffer? He does. Amen, sister. Amen. The answer is yes. And the crucifixion is the answer to that question. Does God care about human sufferings? Look at the cross. This morning, we come to a text that really has no words to convey the darkness taking place. I confess that even as I began to write this sermon this week, it was extremely hard for me to properly feel the weight and the magnitude of what I was experiencing and what I'm about to dive into. But as I walked up to Calvary Hill, as I beheld the crucifixion, and as I lingered at the cross, what I found is that the cross, even though dark, even though evil and wicked, not only helps awaken my 21st century dulled senses to the reality and the seriousness of my sin, what I also find is there's so much glory. There's so much glory in the cross. So much majesty, so much good news, so much hope. So what I want to do this morning is simple. I don't have much time. I don't have anything that's going to shake the foundations with some new theological discovery. I simply want to do this. I want to take your hand. I want to walk you up the hill. I want to sit you down in front of the cross, and I want to ponder and meditate the cross. That's all I want to do. And as we look at it, we're going to see two things. We're going to see detestable evil. We're going to see wickedness. We're going to see darkness. We're going to be confronted with our own darkness. But what we're also going to see is we're going to see greater glory. Great glory. We'll also contemplate this. How does Jesus' crucifixion speak a great word to the suffering that we experience today? So if you are able, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We're going to be in Luke 23, verses 32 through 38. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, or Calvary, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the king of the Jews." This is the word of the Lord. It is good. It is true. You may be seated. So Jesus is crucified. Verse 32 says, two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Quote, "Usually the condemned man, after being whipped and scourged, dragged the crossbeam of the cross to the place of punishment, where an upright shaft was already fixed to the ground. Stripped of his clothing, either there or earlier at his scourging, he was nailed firmly to it through the wrist. The crossbeam was then raised high against the upright shaft and made fast to it about 9 to 12 feet from the ground. Next, the feet were nailed to the upright shaft. Over the criminal's head was placed a notice stating his name and his crime. The victim would only be able to take shallow breaths until his arms weakened. At that point, he would have to push his body up with his feet to breathe. Now, this would be terribly painful on multiple levels because it put pressure on the nails that were in his feet and his hands, and it rubbed the open wounds in his back against the large beam of wood. End quote. When we hear the writer Luke tell us that Jesus is crucified, that's what you should have in mind. That's what you should imagine. As we gaze upon Jesus on the cross, this is what the audience would have saw. They would have saw a naked, beaten, bloody Jesus hanging from the cross. His back ripped open, flesh hanging from him, nailed to a cross through his wrists and feet. What would also begin to happen as Jesus hung there on the cross, as he's in agony and pain, is that his organs would begin to shut down, meaning that he would most likely begin to lose the ability to control his bodily waste. So Cole, last week you talked about that picture. I think you were extremely correct in your assessment that it was appropriate. What would also begin to happen is that it would be hard to breathe. Quote, normally to breathe in, I'm not a doctor either, so I had to research all this. So if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, Luke. Normally to breathe in, the diaphragm must move down. This enlarges the chest cavity And air automatically moves into the lungs. This is how you inhale. To exhale, the diaphragm raises up, which compresses the air in the lungs and forces the air out. As Jesus hangs on the cross, the weight of his body pulls down on his diaphragm, and the air moves into his lungs and remains there. Jesus must push up on his nailed feet, causing more pain, just to exhale. The difficulty surrounding this leads to a slow form of suffocation. Carbon dioxide builds up in the blood, resulting in a high level of carbonic acid in the blood. The body responds instinctively, triggering the desire to breathe. At the same time, the heart beats faster to circulate available oxygen. The decreased oxygen causes damage to the tissues and the capillaries, begin leaking watery fluid from the blood and the tissues. This results in a buildup of fluid around the heart and the lungs, the collapsing lungs, the failing heart, the dehydration, and the ability to get sufficient oxygen to the tissues essentially suffocates the victim. This is the experience of our Savior. On a cross, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, suffocating. And as Jesus hangs on the cross with his wrists pounding with 1,000 pounds of painful pressure, back stinging from being whipped and beaten, bodily fluid running down his legs, he pushes up on the nails driven in his feet to take a breath to say a prayer. And what does Jesus pray? He prays for the forgiveness of those who are causing the pain. Jesus uses some of the last breaths that he has to intercede on behalf of the people who have put him on the cross. Y'all, this is glorious. This is glorious. Jesus is literally using every ounce of who he is to be our advocate, even when they don't deserve it. I feel like you guys may probably still don't understand the significance of what this is like, so let me expand on something I opened with in the sermon. Earlier, I mentioned George Floyd's murder. His situation is a lot like the picture we see of Jesus in this text. For about 8 minutes, Mr. Floyd lay on the ground with a knee shoved in his neck. He lay there wheezing and gasping for air. He lay there able to only call out a few words. He lay there as people recorded, as officers turned away, then did nothing. I think we all saw the video. Now, what if with the last breaths that he had, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." Even though at that moment what they deserved is judgment and punishment for the act of evil and wickedness, Mr. Floyd, what if he interceded on behalf of his murderers? This is what Jesus is doing. This is the effect that Jesus' word should have on us when we read it. He prays for us. This prayer is a divine and gloriously intense prayer. This is the intensity with which Jesus intercedes on our behalf as he's being crucified. Like I said, even when we deserve to be cursed for our sins of crucifying Jesus, he looks up to heaven, pushes on the nails in his feet. Forgive them. And this morning, if you think your sin is too ugly for God to forgive you, hear Jesus' breath gasping to say, forgive them. If you think that your life is just too messy or too complicated or like you're just too much, hear Jesus saying, forgive them. If you think to yourself, I just can't stop looking at porn and like, God, you'll never forgive me for all the crap that I keep doing, hear Jesus' breath gasping, Father, forgive them. Family, Jesus is always interceding for you. He's always interceding for you. Even in his sufferings, he is your advocate. And the cross shows that he will do this with his last breaths. Amen. The crucifixion shows us that there's no sin or struggle too heinous to keep Jesus from praying for you. This is freaking good news. This is good news, guys. Let's continue. Let's go back to our verses, verse 35 and 37. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. What we see as we read these words is the unification of sin among the Romans and the Jews. They are essentially saying the same thing. Now, this is odd because normally there isn't much unity between these two groups. They kind of just tolerate one another, which is, as a side note, this is why I hate the word, like, just be tolerant, because it actually doesn't display love. It just says, we're going to just put up with you. Anyway, get off of that. Get off of that horse. This is not the sermon for that. But in this text, we see that they are unified in their speech and their hatred and their mockery of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on the mocking and what that means, because Cole preached that sermon. But we do have to address it. What we see here is both of these groups saying essentially the same thing, which is this. If you really are who you say you are, get off the cross, bro. If you really are God's Messiah like you've claimed, go on, step down. But as you can probably pick up, they aren't actually asking that question. That's not the actual question they're asking. What they are doing is they are misinterpreting. They're looking at what Jesus is doing. They're looking at him hanging on the cross. And what they're doing is that they are misinterpreting his willingness to stay on the cross with weakness. But family, let me be crystal clear. Jesus ain't no punk. The fact that Jesus stays on the cross, it demonstrates that he has extreme power, that he has extreme might. Jesus is God. Where do I get that from? Well, let's break this down for a little bit. Genesis tells us that in the beginning, God used his word to bring all things into being. That he spoke and the trees raised their hands. That the elements in the ground, they begin to do a little praise dance. That all of this in joyful submission to their beautiful and good creator. Then we hop over to the Gospel of John, where we learn that this word of God is actually the second person in the Trinity. The Son, who not only creates all things, but becomes flesh to dwell, or to literally tabernacle among his people. This eternally existing word, this second person of the Trinity who created everything, came to be a living, a breathing tabernacle or a place of worship for his people. And if you haven't picked up on what I'm talking about Jesus. He has divine power. This same man who the Jews and the Romans are unified in asking him to save himself from the cross. They don't realize that this Jesus, is the creator of the trees that these wooden beams are fashioned from. They don't know that the metal that they use to nail his hands to the cross bows down and worships the hands that they were pierced through. So save yourself. Save yourself. Let's be clear. They don't know who they're talking to. They do not know who they are talking to. This seemingly unimpressive brown man dangling from the cross is the king of the world and is the most powerful being to ever come. And with all this power, and with all this glory, and with all this might, he takes all of that and he points it toward the Jews who are mocking him. And he points it toward the Romans who are jeering at him. And he points it to the bystanders who are watching. And he points it to you. And he points it to me. He points it to us. He points all that power and glory towards us and simply says, no. He points all that power, all that glory towards us and simply says, no. I won't save myself. I won't get down from that cross. This is the reason I came. There is no hope for you if I get down. This is the reason I created the trees, so that I could be nailed to it. This is the reason why I created metal, so that they could pierce my hands and my feet. It's the reason why I created leather, so that I could be whipped. It's the reason why I created your breath, so that you could mock me so much to the point that I would have to go to a cross and be nailed to it. I praise the Lord that Jesus didn't get down from that cross. This is good news, y'all. Yeah. This is hard, but this is, when you think about what is happening, it is truly magnificent. Can I meditate out loud on this verse with you guys? Can I do that? When I sit at the cross and ponder the reality that Jesus stays on the cross, it preaches 1,000 sermons to my heart all at once. One of those sermons is this: Jesus will never abandon me. He will never leave me. When things get hard, I look to this text and I see Jesus staying. As a dude whose father abandoned me and my mom before I could really grasp his presence in my life, this text is like a warm blanket on a cold day. Jesus will never leave me. My life, my circumstances are not too hard for him. When I contemplate my sufferings as a black man, I see the Lord of the universe enduring similar sufferings, not avoiding them. Someone this morning needs to hear this. I truly believe this. Jesus did not get off the cross. He will not stop enduring for you. Look to the cross for proof. When you fall short, and you will, he won't stop. He won't step down from the cross. He endures. When you suffer, he won't step down from the cross. He endures. Can I continue to meditate? Is that cool if I just like, okay. When I look at the cross and I see Jesus enduring for me, when I see him staying, it gives me power to stay. It gives me power to stay. It gives me power to endure misunderstandings, lack of sympathy, abandonment, silence from others, racism, and wrongful assumptions about my character. I can endure not because I'm better than the people who do that. I can endure because I have an advocate in heaven who has done that for me. An advocate in the God-man Jesus who stays on the cross for the joy set before him. And this is how I just contemplate. This is how I took this text and I was just like, what does this mean for my life this week? This is how I've contemplated it. And I don't know what that means for you, but I do know that Jesus staying on the cross, when he is the creator of the world, when everything bows in submission to him, when he could at an instant call a legion of angels to come rescue him, when he ignores that and continues to suffer, I just know that that speaks a word to somebody in here today. So lastly, verse 38. An inscription was above him: this is the King of the Jews. Man, my mouth salivates even thinking about this. To close, I really want to see, I want us to see this odd addition to the story. It feels kind of like, why would he even put this in here? Like, what's the point of Luke adding this line to it? Luke records that above Jesus, there's an inscription above his head. As I quoted earlier, this is where the name of the person and their crime was usually placed. So it's actually not that odd as something to be there. In fact, you know, it was meant to go over Jesus' head to further humiliate him. A theologian that I really love, Matthew Henry, says this. Excuse me. He is put to death for pretending to be the King of the Jews, so they meant. But God intended it to be a declaration of who he really was. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of the church. And the cross is his crown. Ugh, the cross is his crown. What the Roman soldiers meant as a joke is actually a declaration of the kingship of Jesus. What is interesting, though, is that this inscription was written in three different languages. It's written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So Henry goes on to say, it is written in these three languages that it might be known to and read by all men. So like, as people would mosey by these, you know, public execution, as people would mosey by it, they'd be able to read in their language, like what this dude was being hung from for. But God designed it to signify that the gospel of Christ should be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem and read in all languages. The gospel message is not only a message for the Jews, though it is, but not only. It is not a mono-ethnic message of salvation. No, the gospel is a message that is diverse. It speaks to men and women. Amen. Amen. It speaks to it's a multicultural message. Amen. It's a multi-ethnic message, amen. It's a multilingual message, amen. It's a multi-socioeconomic message, amen. It is the message that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the word of God made flesh, became a man to live a life that we all should live. A life fully satisfied in God and die a death that we all deserve to save a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he's also King of the world. And this is where I got to sober you all up, because this is Lent, following in Cole's footsteps. If this is true, if Jesus is the Savior of all the world, all the nations, if this message, this gospel message is for all people, then what we can assume is that we are all guilty. There's not anybody in this world who is who can escape this. What we also can assume is that Jesus dying on the cross in the place of sinners means that we're all sinners. We are all responsible for what Jesus is enduring on the cross. But hear me loud and hear me clear. Jesus is not reluctantly hanging on the cross for you. He is not like, oh my gosh, why am I doing this for these people? Why, this is a bad idea. I shouldn't have did this. He's not doing that. He does so eagerly. He's like chomping at the bit from eternity past. Oh, let me get to him, God. Let me get to him. For the joy set before him. Now, in closing, I've debated, even as I preach, whether or not I was going to put this last part in here. But I'm going to just say it, because I feel like we're family and I can be real with you guys. I spent a lot of time thinking about crucifixion, and this week, Mr. Floyd's face and his last words crying out for his mother has just come flooding to my heart, because I just can't help but see Jesus in that suffering. Him crying for his mother, Jesus praying and crying for his father. So I don't mean to be isolating, and whatever, man. It's just, this is for everyone, but this is specifically for the minorities in our church. If there's anyone in the world who can relate to your sufferings, who can relate to the things that you're going through, it's Jesus. He knows what it means. He knows. He feels it. And not just like this general, like he understands kind of what you're going through. It's like, no, like he's walked the road. The cross is just proof. I mean, I think that there's like, and I wasn't going to say this either, but I'll say it. In the Black community, there's a lot of temptation to run away from Christianity because it's seen as a white man's religion. And when I look at the cross, I see Jesus like speaking a word that my community needs. And so, I don't know how to close that. I just feel like I've just been thinking through that all week, and I just feel like it's just appropriate for me to say that, like, this gospel message, that this thing that we love and we cherish, like, it's not just this general revelation of just theology, but, like, God became flesh. He became flesh for a reason, because humanity, we need a God who bleeds like we do. So I'm going to pray. That's all I got. Jesus, thank you for the cross. I thank you, Lord, that you specifically, Lord, suffer in a way that all of humanity can relate to. That you are not just the God of the Jews, but you're the God of the whole world. It sucks that my sin put you on the cross, Lord, but what is dope is that you stay on the cross for me, and you don't reluctantly stay there. So I just pray that you would just freaking melt our hearts, Lord. All we want is you. All we need is you. All we desire is you. I just pray that that something I said today was helpful, Lord Jesus. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.